Okay, so the Parshas Bo brings us to a practice which we mention at our Seder, we learn about it, and at least my experience is that you read it and don't really think much about it, but if you do start thinking about it, it becomes really upsetting. And that is something that we did when we were ready to leave Mitzrayim. We brought the Korban Pesach. And what did we do with the blood from the Korban Pesach? Put it on the doorposts, right? You have the two doorposts and the lintel, right? Take a look at source number one. This is from our parsha, from Bo. V'hayalachem l'mishmeres anar ba'as or yom l'chodesh hazes. Talking about the Korban Pesach. So you have to keep it until the 14th day of Nisan, right? This is completely parenthetically, but people are often confused about the day of Pesach. Right. Normally, if you ask someone when Pesach is, their answer is it's the 15th of Nisan. But the truth of the matter is it's not. Pesach is the 14th of Nisan, the day when you shech the Korban Pesach. The rest, 15th of Nisan and onward, is actually Chag HaMatzos. Right? It's the holiday of Matzah. It's when you don't eat chametz, it's when you eat Matzah. Pesach is the Korban Pesach, which was shechted on the 14th. It was eaten the night of the 15th. We term it Pesach, because it's easier, because of whatever. But that's the truth of the matter is, Pesach is the 14th day of Nisan. Fine. You shech the karban in the afternoon. V'lakchu min hadam, they take the blood. V'nasnu al shtei mezuzos v'al hamashkof. And you put it on the two mezuzot. A mezuzah is a doorpost. A mezuzah is not the little thing that we attach to the doorpost. We'll talk about that later. That's just parchment. You put it on the two doorposts, as well as the mashkof. The mashkof is the lintel, the thing that goes across the top. Thing. Now you got it. L-I-N-T-E-L. Not to be confused with lentil. No. I'll have a him, I share your chlu osavahem on the houses in which you eat the Korban Pesach. Then, a second time in the same parak, V'avarti ve'eretz Mitzrayim ba'layla hazeh, Hashem describes what's going to happen that night. He says, I'm going to pass through Mitzrayim, hikesi kol b'chor ve'eretz Mitzrayim, me'adam ba'behema, I'm going to knock out all of the firstborn, u'v'chol Elohei Mitzrayim eseh shvatim, I will judge, meaning I will punish, the gods of the Egyptians, ani Hashem. V'haya hadam lachem la'osal habatim asher atem sham, and the blood will be a sign on the houses where you are located. I'm going to see the blood, and pasachti, that's the famous Passover idea. I will pass over you, and you won't get hurt. Third time, same parak, Moshe calls the elders, and he tells them what to do. The first time was the instructions Hashem gave Moshe. The second time was part of the description of Makas Bechoros. The third time now is Moshe calling the Jews together, and again, he tells them what to do. He says, take for yourselves the sheep, v'shachtu al-pasach, shech v'karm pesach, u'kachtem agudas ezov, and here we get more detail about how you do it. You take a bundle of hyssop branches, utbaltem ba'adam asher basnap, dip it in the blood that's in the bowl, v'higatem el hamashkof el shtei mezuzos min adam asher basaf. And you should put it on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and v'atem lo seitzu ishu pesach v'esau ad boker, don't leave your houses until morning, v'avar Hashem l'ngofes Mitzrayim, and Hashem will go strike Egypt, v'aras adam al hamashkof al shtei mezuzos, he'll see the blood, u'pasach Hashem al hapesach, v'lo yitei hamashkis l'vol batechem l'ngof, and he will pass over that entrance, and he will not allow the destroyer to enter. Okay. This is linked to a mitzvah that hopefully we all practice, the mitzvah of mezuzah. It's linked to mezuzah. If you take a look at source number two, you find one such association, the Mechilta. Mechilta we've talked about a little bit before is the Medrash on Sefer Shmos, this halachic Medrash in particular. And this Mechilta is going to be extremely controversial. Because yes, Mechilta is just Shmos. So the version of this, or so to speak, right, well, halachic medrash has different names on different svarim. So the analog of this for Vayikra is Taras Kohanim or Sifra, and then you have Sifri on Bamidbar Devarim. There is no halachic medrash body of halachic medrash on Bereishis. So but this is going to be controversial because it's going to talk mezuzah, but it's also going to do something else with the mezuzah. And the medrash says the following: V'halo Devarim Kal V'chomer. Makes a logical deduction from the case of the blood on the doorposts in Egypt to the mezuzah, and it says the following: Umayim dam Pesach Mitzrayim hakal she'inu el l'shah. It says, you know, the blood of the carbon Pesach was light. Light meaning it's only a temporary thing. You do it that night, and that's it. Ve'inu noeg bayom ubalayla, and it's not done day and night, meaning it was just to be there from the Karm Pesach and that night, and that's it. Ve'enu noeg ledoros, and it's not done across the generations, meaning there's no mitzvah now when you celebrate Pesach to put blood on the doorpost every year Pesach night. And yet, Namar Bavla Yitena Mashchis, the Torah says that that's going to prevent destruction. That's going to prevent any fallout from Makas Bechoros in the homes of the Jews. So the blood of the Karban Pesach is just a one-time deal. It's just temporary. It's not done all, you know, for the future. And yet it provides this kind of protection. Mezuzah shehi chamura. So then mezuzah, which is so much more strict, sheyesh ba asara shemos. Shemos miyuchadim, I should say. It has 10 mentions of the name of Hashem in the section that's in the mezuzah. The noheges bayom uvalayla, we have a mezuzah of day and night, noheges ledoros, and for all time, al achas kama v'kama shalo yitein hamashchis, how much more so is the mezuzah capable of providing protection for those within the house? So it's more than just the mezuzah is, it's more than just we have a mitzvah of mezuzah, which is analogous to the blood, because the blood's on the doorpost, mezuzah's on the doorpost, but the blood is providing some element of protection. And so too, the mezuzah is going to protect those who are inside the home. I assume people are familiar with this idea that the mezuzah is providing some element of protection. This is a big problem. We're going to have to come back to this. But what we're establishing is that they put blood on their doorframe, and this was what Hashem wanted them to do. It provided protection. It even has a hint in the mezuzah, although it's important to recognize when the Torah presents the mitzvah of mezuzah, it doesn't say Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. It's not remember what happened and therefore put this on your doorpost. The Torah never frames it that way. Nonetheless, there's a clear association, doorpost and doorpost. What are the odds? But I have a problem with this practice, as I started to say in the beginning. Is this not weird? Not the mezuzah part, the blood part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that not strike you as uncomfortable? Mm-hmm. Taking blood and just smearing it on your doorpost? I mean,
so far, and I feel like by the Kabbalists they were smearing and flicking and like,
yeah. Where? Though?
No.
But where?
It was sacrificial.
On a mistake.
I'm like, these weren't
cows
that everyone
lives in.
Not so Jewish.
Oh, they're leaving anyway, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It feels a little barbaric.
Yeah.
Barbaric.
Yeah. Yeah. So, like, why all of a sudden do we need a distinction?
Well,
nine times, Hashem was able to differentiate. All of a sudden, we need to differentiate between them.
Right. So that's the second question you have to ask, is what's this business about God needing this?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? I couldn't tell which ones. Right? We talked about last week, we talked about the fact that the Jews had moved out of Goshen. Goshen is still Jewish territory. However, Jews are living throughout Egypt, so I understand there are non-Jewish neighbors. But it's still very strange that Hashem needs a sign like this. But in terms of the blood, it's really odd because it flies in the face of the way we treat blood in halacha. We have laws about how you treat blood, right? We have a prohibition. It seems like, you know, the Christians just never understood this, but we have a serious issur against eating blood, right? All the blood libels and so on, notwithstanding. Mm-hmm. You're not allowed to eat it. You have a mitzvah of kisui hadam, that you have to cover the blood. The Torah says, hadam hu hanefesh. Blood is life. Why are you sticking this up on the doorpost? Yeah.
Maybe that this was like supposed to be the ultimate sign of like, do you want to come out and be part of like the Jews? Because like, if you do, you need to do something active, show that you're part of the nation, and show that you're rejecting the Vodazara of the Mishnah.
So shafting their God wasn't good enough.
Right. It's like, put it on the door. Like, show to everyone, like, you know, I want to be part of the Jews. And, like,
but is it the only option? There's nothing else that
whatever they would have done, you would
it's just, it is very strange. Yeah.
I heard once that because this maka was actually a maka that we deserved in a sense, and we had to like, Hashem wanted to show us, you know, this should have happened to you too, and like, it's almost like for us. Like,
interesting. Like, but why is this one that should have happened to us and not the others?
This one is the one Hashem sent to Malkrid himself.
This is the mashkes that Hashem sends some destructive force.
So maybe this force needed that sign.
But that's not the way it's worded in the pasuk.
But is there something also...
Right. Just to show you, it's very interesting, because if you look at the second round, the second part of source number one, it says the blood will be assigned, right? V'ra'isi'es hadam, I will see the blood. But then, not so clear, look at the third paragraph there. V'avar Hashem l'gofas ha'mitzvah. No, it is also. It is, yeah, it is Hashem. In both cases, it is. It's Hashem seeing it. It's not the... Sorry, there was something else I was going to say.
No, because you're saying that there's the mashkev, because isn't there an idea that when Hashem sends destruction to the world, even the tzaddikim can get stuck into one?
Absolutely. And why is the blood going to help you? In other words, you can't have it both ways. Either the mashkev is indiscriminate, in which case having the blood on your house isn't going to help you, or the mashkev does distinguish, in which case why do I need the blood on the house? See, the mashkev is applied, and what you're talking about is applied regarding the issue of not leaving your house. They say anybody who's in the street is going to be vulnerable. But not in terms of the blood on the doorpost.
I agree. Isn't it that very much like the salt?
Yeah, isn't it a sign of the muna? Like, yeah. Also, the absurdity of it sort of answers it. Like, it's so absurd, we're doing something so absurd, but we're doing it because we believe that if we, like, because somebody told us.
So God says, let me see what crazy thing I can ask them to do.
Right.
I know, blood on the
doorpost. And on your head all night. And
but it's not just that it's not just that it's strange. It's that it's antagonistic to Judaism's approach to blood. It's not only that this is strange. Take a look at number three, the Sefer HaChinuch. This is from the mitzvah of Kisui Hadam, of covering up the blood after Shlita. Sha'nefesh tluya bedam. Because the nefesh, different aspects of what the neshama is, but one part of it is the nefesh, is linked to blood. V'lachein ra'ui lanu l'chassos ha'nefesh u'lahastiro me'ein ro'av terem nochal ha'basar. So it's appropriate for us to cover up the nefesh, this blood, before we eat the meat. Ki gam bazeh niknek tzas achzarius b'nafshenu. Because otherwise, if the blood is exposed, it would teach us a degree of cruelty. L'chol ha'basar v'ha'nefesh nishpach l'faneinu, eating the meat while the blood is there, that just it creates a lack of sensitivity. In us. That's the mitzvah of Kisui Hadam. Mind you, not all animals are subject to the laws of Kisui Hadam. It's specifically for chayos, which is a certain class of animals. It doesn't apply, and ofos, and birds. It doesn't apply to behema, because, as the Sefer HaChinuch sees it, because some the behemos are brought as korbanos, and you can't cover the blood of those. So as a class, the behemos are not subject to this. But it is for birds, and it is for chayos. But the question fundamentally is that it's not just that you're doing something weird. It's that you're doing something that flies in the face of, you know, a very nice idea, right? The mitzvah Kisui Hadam is a good one. We like that. That they're all good, yes. But it's one that you can look at and say, the Torah wants to teach me respect for the animal, even if you're going to eat it, right? Remember, the Torah begins with us all being vegetarian. Even if you're going to eat it, do so in a respectful way. Except, Karban Pesach, take the blood and, you know, put it on your doorframe because I needed something weird for Jews to do, and this seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah.
Yeah, so maybe we're likening our homes or the houses there to like a mizbeah. Like a mizbeah. Like we're leaving, we're sacrificing our house, or, you know.
Right. So you read my email this morning.
Yeah, I was about to say, I was thinking about that.
Right.
No, but like, right.
I didn't read a spoiler, so I didn't read
it. Oh, I read it, but I'm saying, right.
Right. So we're going to get towards that idea. Don't worry, there are still reasons to reasons to stay for the shiur. But yes, that was what I wrote about in the weekly.
And you can put the blood all around, right?
In the Kodesh Kedushin.
Right.
Where no one else is standing except for the Kohen Gadol, and it's just towards the Aroches, towards the curtain on the Aron. It's not
the fact that you're touching and using the blood.
Right, and in the Beis HaMikdash in general, you put blood on the Mizbeach. Right? But that's where I'm going. So let me get there.
Ori, yeah. And then walk on him.
But that doesn't answer the question of why Hashem needs this. It doesn't answer the question why does Hashem need it though. Like it could be a mizbeach, but why does Hashem need this from us? Like why?
Hashem never needs it for himself. He's always doing it for us. When there's like a dying or something.
So let's talk a little bit more about this, and then I think we'll see answers to some of this. And I still want to get to the mezuzah association because that's another piece of all of this. So. There are three traditional views for why we put the blood on the doorpost. The classic idea is the one that's already stated in the Psukim, which is you need to identify the Jewish homes. Hashem is going to see the blood, and Hashem is going to skip those homes. the difficulty obviously is Hashem knows everything, right? He's the Odeh Machshavos. He knows what you're thinking. He doesn't know where you live. The whole idea is preposterous. Similarly, God can skip the Jews in the street if it's God as opposed to this mashvis, destructive force. In fact, if you take a look at source number 4, there's a debate about where this blood went. You see, there are two sides to your doorway, right? There's the inside and there is the outside. So take a look at source number 4. The Mechilta comments, V'nasnu al shtem ezuzos v'al ha-mashkof, that it shall put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, mi-bifnim, inside. It's not on the outside of the door, it's on the inside of the door frame. Ata omer mi-bifnim o'eno ela mi-bachutz, how do you know that? Maybe it's outside. Tamad lomar v'ra'isi es hadam. So Rabbi Yishmael says no, because the Torah says, I, Hashem, will see the blood, Hanira li v'lo hanira la'acherim, visible to me, not visible to others. Only I can see it. Rabbi Nassan also takes the view that it's inside. He gives you what sounds like a stronger source for it. Rabbi Nassan omer mibifnim, ata omer mibifnim o eino ela mibachutz. How do you know it's inside? Maybe it's outside. Talmud lomar v'haya hadam lachem laos. The pasuk says the blood will be a sign for you. Lachem laos. Lo lacherim laos. It's not for other people to see. It's a sign for you. So it's on the inside. Rabbi Yitzchak disagrees. He says that it's outside, and we're going to come back to his view in a minute. But but this idea that it's inside and that it means something for us says that there's something more going on than Hashem identifying which house it is. Not that Hashem can't see what's inside, the Mechilta said explicitly, of course, what's the difference? But the point is that putting it inside says there's a message for us. Otherwise, why is it on the inside of the house? It's certainly not that we're afraid of Egypt. We make the point over and over again that we're not afraid that the Egyptians are going to do something. So putting it inside says it's got to be for me to see. There's some kind of a sign for me. So your first approach is just to mark the Jewish homes. Again, that's in the Psukim. You can't ignore that, but there has to be something additional going on. The second sort of school of thought, which goes in a couple of different directions, is that it's a symbol meant to inspire certain emotions, certain feelings. So now go back to number 4. Rabbi Yitzchak, the last view in that Medrash, believes that the blood's on the outside. Rabbi Yitzchak omer la'olam mibachutz, kedei sheyihyu ha-mitzrim ro'im u'me'ehen mischatchim. It's outside, so the Egyptians are going to see it, and their innards would be sliced up. Which is obviously not a physical statement, but what it means is when the Egyptians see not only have we shechted the lamb which they worship, but we've taken the blood and put it on the door frame, it causes fear. Like, how can this be? Everything is just turned in Egypt and they've taken our blood and they're putting it, it's meant to have an impact on the Egyptians. Whereas Ibn Ezra, in source number 5, there are two commentaries of Ibn Ezra to Chumash Shmos. Most people are familiar with only one, the one that appears in Mikros Gedolos. But there's actually a long version and an abridged version. The one that you get, I think, in the Mikros Gedolos tends to be the abridged version. So in the long one, in number 5, he says, V'zeh yalachem la'os, this is going to be a sign for you, she'chazek levavchem, to strengthen your hearts. Because the Egyptians are going to be screaming. And in order to bolster your spirits, you're going to see the blood from the carbon. I don't think he means you're going to feel bad for the Egyptians. Right. He doesn't mean you're going to feel bad for the Egyptians. Because if he meant that, the blood isn't going to really change that. What he's saying is, you're going to be afraid. What's going to happen to me? And seeing the blood on the doorpost from the Egyptian god is going to reinforce your confidence that Hashem is here for you. That's what he's looking at it. So it's meant to inspire emotions.
We never really picture that visual of an Israel in the house and like everyone screaming around them and people that like it was probably terrifying.
I would think.
Didn't some Jews die as well? It wasn't only Egyptians.
So in Choshech, there's an idea that Jews had. I don't remember hearing it from Akas Bacharos.
But they're probably screened by everyone. I mean, they're probably maybe screened more here, but like...
Well, here it's one moment, and it's death. Most of the Makos don't involve death.
Well, they weren't killed by those...
So you have to go back to the Aro Shir and the discussion from last week as to whether Aro was fatal. They depends if it's, you know, stinging things or whether it's wild animals and you know, right. It is not necessarily fatal. It could be that it was fatal.
When were they commanded this carbamazepine? Was it the day before that day? How much notice?
So they get their initial instruction on the first day of Nisan. That section of HaChodesh HaZelachem Rosh Chadashim, that's the initial instruction. There's a discussion in the Gemara in Pesachim about the practice of learning the laws of a Yom Tov 30 days in advance of the Yom Tov. And the basis for that is because when the Jews are in the Midbar, they get the instructions for Pesach Sheni on Pesach Rishon, a month in advance. But one of the opinions there is it should be 2 weeks, because the Jews receive the instruction for this Karban Pesach 2 weeks in advance on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. But that's when they get the instruction. On the 10th of Nisan, they separate the animals that they're going to use. They keep them for those days until the 14th of Nisan, when they do the Shechita. So your second approach is that this is meant to inspire feelings either in the Egyptians or in the Jews. And then the third classic approach, and some of you already noted it when we were talking about why put the blood there, is that this is about allegiance to God. It's a reminder, not unlike the mezuzah, in fact. The Gemara Menachos does this with mezuzah. It's a reminder that we are loyal to Hashem. You put the blood up on the doorpost and it demonstrates your loyalty. So if you take a look at number 6, Medrash in Bishalach, on the war with Amalek. What does this blood have to do with the Malach who sees it, or with the Jews? What's the benefit? But as long as the Jews did this and put the blood on their doorposts, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chas aleihem, Hashem had mercy on them. Shnemar, as the Pasuk says, Pasach Hashem ala Pesach, Hashem will pass over the entrance. It's the fact that we are doing it that matters, not that God needs it. It's the act itself is significant. It demonstrates our loyalty. Parenthetically, why is this recorded regarding the war with Amalek? This requires knowledge of a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, but you may have heard it at some point. No? Moshe's hands in the war with Amalek? Yes. Well, not them being heavy, but it says that as long as Moshe's hands were up in the air, the Gavar Yisrael, the Jews won. Says the Gemara, says the Mishnah, what kind of power does Moshe's hands have? And the answer is that the Jews, when they saw his hands raised in the air, they focused on Hashem. They focused on davening, and then they were victorious. And and that's why it's mentioned there. It's more famous because of the relevance for shofar. It gets quoted as far as shofar is concerned, that it's not the shofar that's really, you know, what wins things for us, so to speak, is what the shofar inspires. But in terms of this particular part for us, it's not about the blood. It's about the allegiance that is behind it. So on that night, we place the blood, which effectively demonstrates our rebirth as a nation that is loyal to Hashem, on the doorposts. Those are three classic traditional ways to look at this, right? Either, again, to cause God to skip our houses, to inspire emotions in the Egyptians or in the Jews, or to demonstrate our allegiance to Hashem. But I want to take a fourth view, based on another one of these midrashim in the Mechilta. And this is what I quoted in the email this morning. Sorry. You know that it's not a play on words, right? Because they didn't pronounce the stuff that way. Yeah.
They said
Tha. They said Tha, probably. Mm-hmm. Which generally is assumed that the Yemenites are the ones.
Exactly.
Oh,
yeah.
That was a
tongue
twister then.
Yes. Post can tend to assume, not everybody's in agreement on it, but they tend to assume that the Yemenites are the ones who have it, right? The Medrash here, Nasnoshdem is in Zosbi Alam Ashkof. And they shall put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. Shomeya ani imhitim zela zela lo yasa. Right now, from that pasuk, it sounds like the order matters. Put the blood on the two doorposts, and then put it on the lintel. However, the pasuk continues to say, "Vigatem el hamashko fel shtem mezuzos." Right, like I noted in the first source, this mitzvah appears a few times in the parak. It says you should put it on the mashkof, on the lintel, and then it says the two doorposts. So that means that the order doesn't really matter. Since once the Torah says lintel first and once it says doorposts first, the answer is that that's not our focus. We see that there were three altars for our ancestors in Mitzrayim, Hamashkof, Ushtam Mezuzos, the lintel, and the two doorposts. And then Rabbi Yishmael adds the saf, the bowl that they held the blood in, he says is also a Mizbeach. The Sefer called Or Avram, which has comments on each parsha, essays on each parsha that are halachic in nature, he points out the first part of this medrash matters. The part about the order, saying the order doesn't matter, teaches me something. I would have thought the order did matter. If not for the fact that the psukim do it this way, I would have expected the order would matter. The order would matter if this is an avodah. If this is a formal ritual for service of Hashem, like when you put the blood on the Mizbeach, it has to be on this corner and then on this corner. There's a particular way in which it is done. That level of precision, which is the assumption until the Medrash says, well, it's not as far as this one point, but that level of precision that we seem to think is going to be there tells us that this, in fact, is an avoda. And the Or Avram notes something interesting that we do at the Seder. At the end of Magid, right, we start Hallel, right? We do the first couple of prakim of Hallel, and then we do the bracha on the second cup of wine, and that bracha begins normally. Asher ge'alanu v'go'alas avoseinu, he redeemed us, redeemed our ancestors, right? It's a bracha, thanks for taking us out of Egypt. So far, so good. It continues to express our desire to return to Israel, where it says, v'nochal sham min hazvachim u'min hapsachim, or min hapsachim u'min hazvachim, depending on your order, which may depend on whether the Seder is Saturday night or not. That's its own discussion. But the point is, it takes this turn to talk about how, when we are back in Israel, we will bring the Karban Pesach and the Karban Chagiga. This is really odd. There is no other bracha. Of all the brachas that we make, outside of the bracha of Musaf in Shemona Esrei, the middle bracha of a Musaf Shemona Esrei, no other bracha ever mentions Karbanos. It's weird, right? In the middle of a paragraph that's talking about thank you for taking us out of Egypt, and we're going to bring Karbanos to you. What is this about? So the Or Avram thinks that the whole celebration of the Karban Pesach was an act of bringing a Karban in our homes. And that the act of putting the blood on the doorpost is part of that. You're saying, I have a Mizbeach here. And so at our Seder, we make a bracha that says, this is actually an avodah. What we're doing with the Karban Pesach, we don't have a Karban Pesach right now, but what we are reenacting there is it is an act of avodah like that of the Pesach and the Chagiga. Are we clear?
Mm-hmm. But you just said it's not an avodah because the order doesn't matter.
Sorry? No, we're saying the fact that it's expected to be, the fact that they expected such precision to be required says it is an avodah. Then why doesn't Hashem require it? So we may see an answer to that. We'll see.
So it's like as if the house is a mizbeach because we're performing we're sacrificing a carbon in it?
So either the house is a mizbeach or the door frame specifically is a mizbeach and the house is a Beis HaMikdash.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And the doorposts specifically make sense because doorways in the Torah are a portal between the world of the mundane and the world of the holy. That's the way doors are presented repeatedly in the Torah. It starts with Gan Eden, right? The entrance to Gan Eden, where Hashem puts the malachim to keep us out or to keep open the path for us to get back in, depending on how you read it. But it marks the transition between the mundane and the holy. Where else do you find this as you move into Sefer Bereishis? Where else do you find doors looked at this way? Abraham's tent, right? Hashem speaks to Abraham, Pesach HaOhel, at the entrance to the tent. That's one. Well, that doesn't tell me that he's speaking to Hashem in, at the entrance to it. But when Yaakov speaks to Hashem, he identifies the place as Shar Hashemayim, right? The gateway. He's not in a house, but he's identifying it as a gateway to Shemayim. But as you move forward in the Chumash, Aharon is dedicated, and the Kohanim in general are dedicated to Hashem, Pesach Ohel Moed, at the entrance to the Ohel Moed. The women who want to gather to God are Tzovaos, Pesach Ohel Moed. Hashem communicates with Moshe, Pesach Ohel Moed. The entrance to the Ohel, the entrance to the structure, is considered to be a point where the holy meets the mundane.
What does that actually mean, Pesach Ohel Moed? Actually, that the opening of the tent, everyone just stood there?
Yes.
Not for a sense of Moshe?
Sounds like. Yeah. So, what you do with this then is your home becomes a mikdash. Right? The home becomes a sanctuary. Now, that's something. I was going to include this on the sheet, but I see I didn't. Oh well. The home in general has this status, and the best demonstration of it is the Ohel of Sarah. What were the miracles associated with Sarah's tent? Challah, candles, and cloud, right? Mm-hmm. Those are the three. So the challah, the miracle is that the bread stays hot, fresh and hot all week long. Does that remind you of anything? The lechem apanim, right? The bread in the Beis HaMikdash stays fresh all week long. It's put up there on Shabbos, and it comes back, it comes off, and they eat it the following Shabbos. The next one we mentioned was the candles. The idea the candles don't go out, reflecting the Ner Tamid. Well, the Ner Tamid is what we call it, but the menorah is what it's reflecting. And then the cloud is the Anan of Hashem, which is present in the Mishkan. And on the Aron, when Hashem speaks to Moshe, there's that Anan, and then there's the Anan of the Ketores, of the incense, which fills the room, and it's supposed to represent Hashem's presence, such that the Kohanim, when the room fills with the Ketores, are not allowed to even be inside. So what it means is the Ohel of Sarah has these three miracles that reflect its status as a Mishkan, a Beis HaMikdash. That's what's supposed to be happening. The table in particular is compared with a Mizbeach. So I gave you a list here in number 9. I'm just wondering why number 8 is first in my on my source sheet. What was I thinking? Oh, I know why. Because I wanted to break out number 8 first. That's why. Take a look at number 8. Gemara in Brachos. It actually shows up a few times in the Gemara. The Gemara talks about what earns somebody a long life. And one of the things is ma'arich al shulchano. If you take a long time at your meals. Trentonians are really good with this. I'll never forget when my first few years in Toronto, I would do the Shabbos afternoon Daf Yomi at the Bayit. And this time of year, like you could be starting, like it could be 20, it could be 30. You can like leave someone's table and just say, "Okay, fine. I'm sorry. You guys have dessert. I have to go give the shiur." I'm not so into ma'arich al shulchano, but the Gemara says ma'arich al shulchano. Somebody who extends his time at the table earns long life. Why? Dilma asi anya v'yahivle, because it means you have the food available. And it could be that somebody's going to come knocking at the door and is going to need food, and now you're able to provide it. Dichsiv, and they quote an interesting pasuk in Yechezkel. The pasuk starts, HaMizbeach eitz shalosh amos gova. The altar was made out of wood, it's 3 amma tall. Uchsiv, and the same pasuk continues to say, Vayidaber Eli, and he, the Malach talking to Yechezkel, said to me, Zeh HaShulchan Asher Lifnei Hashem, this altar is the table before God. So the Gemara is bothered. The pasuk started talking about a Mizbeach, and then it called it a Shulchan. Pasach b'mizbeach b'siyim b'shulchan. It started with altar, but then it ended calling it a table. So Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Lazar explained, Kol zman shebeis hamikdash kayam mizbeach mechaber al Yisrael. As long as you have a Beis HaMikdash, so the mizbeach is going to be what provides atonement. Va'afshav, but now shulchano shel adam mechaber alav. The person's table, meaning the tzedakah one gives by giving from one's food to others, that's what will atone. So there's an explicit connection of the table with a mizbeach. Granted that we said the doorpost before, we can be generous and have more than one mizbeach. You have more than one mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash as well, so that doesn't bother me terribly. But we have practices in particular that are associated with the table being a mizbeach, and I mentioned a few of them here. I got tired of bringing sources and translating them and figured I could just give you a list. You have the references there, so they can be looked up. But the first one is salt. Right? The Torah says, "Al kol karban chatakriv melach." You should bring salt on all of your karbanos, but not just on the karban. "Velo sashbis melach b'salokecha me'amen chasecha." You should never have the salt leave your offerings. And on that basis, we have the practice of keeping salt on the table, even if it's not on the food. Meaning people think that it has to go on the food. It's not true. If you have somebody who has to have a low-salt diet, so having the salt on the table is already a fulfillment of this practice.
Why do we put it on the challah?
So we put it on the challah because it's good, and because it does make it more visible, like it's on the karbon, it's on the challah. There's also a completely separate idea that the salt is good for the bread, but that's sort of a side point in all of this. But you're supposed to keep salt on the table because it's like a mizbeach.
Okay, one more question. Yeah. Is that even like the kitchen table? Is that a good thing to do?
So it seems to be anywhere where you eat.
Oh, you mean all the time?
It's not a Shabbos thing.
We should clear off the salt, you're saying.
So once you have a minhag like this, all sorts of elements accrue to it. So Adina mentions the question of dipping the bread into the salt. The mikubalim, the Ari was into this, I believe. Specifically want you to dip the bread into the salt as opposed to putting the salt onto the bread. There are all sorts of practices that have sort of built up around it. The idea of it being just bread, well, we do call the karban the lechem of Hashem. And lechem in Tanakh often doesn't mean bread, it means food. But there is an association, and there are grounds to say, for bread specifically, to put it on it. But yeah, the idea seems to be to have salt on the table. Now, if you're worried it's going to damage your table, it's corrosive, whatever it is, figure out a way to deal with it. But put it in a...
You mean not directly on the table? You mean
in a receptacle. In something.
And also, why do some people Friday night, they don't use salt, but Shabbos day they do?
I don't know.
Someone ever thought
no
that.
Idea.
Yeah, I've heard of family, they don't use salt Friday night.
No idea. I guarantee you there's a source, but I have no idea what it is.
So do you have to bench with the salt? Like you can't clear off the whole table and take off the salt.
So, I don't want to get into too many of the specifics of the minhag, because so much of this really is family dependent and custom dependent. It doesn't seem like it's a requirement that it has to be there on the table the whole time. I think it makes sense that it should be, but I wouldn't say, in general, at bottom, this is still minhag. This is not, a person violated kashrus by not having salt on their table. But it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, and that gives it a certain standing. Another practice, which you may be familiar with, is of covering knives on the table during benching. You've seen that. Practice of covering the knives or removing them.
Well, we never have knives on the table.
Really?
No.
We have little kids around.
On your bench, it's dessert.
So there are two practices. There are two practices that are brought to explain, or two reasons that are brought to explain this practice. One practice is a fear that when people are saying Shir HaMalos in particular, not Shir HaMalos, when people say Haros Bavel, for those who say that before benching, there's a fear that people are going to remember the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and be so upset that they'd actually stab themselves. Because it's brought, it's not funny, it's brought in the story where somebody did it. But the other reason that's brought is the one that's associated with this point about it being a mizbeach, is that you're taught not to put iron on the mizbeach. The Chumash says, Vayna Parshas Yisro, that you're not allowed to use iron to cut the stones of the mizbeach. Iron is associated with the sword. So since your table's like a mizbeach, So it's impractical to say the entire meal you can't have knives out there. So at least don't have the knives out during benching when you're actually saying this this bracha. Granted that your knives are probably not made of iron, nonetheless, it's the image of the blade that really is the point.
What about the concept, like, we always tell kids not to sit on a table?
Is yes, that, like, so we're stuff? Getting there.
Yeah.
They, so the Magen Avraham, quotes the Sefer Chassidim that you're not allowed to kill a louse on the table, because the table has the status of a mizbeach, and the Aruch HaShulchan, yeah, a louse, a singular, like plural. The Aruch HaShulchan says it isn't just that, but it's any act that is repellent. Anything that is gross doesn't belong on the table.
You can.
And so, yeah, don't kill it. The idea, I think, of not sitting on a table is associated with the same idea. The idea that it's disrespectful for the table as a mizbeach. Interestingly, there is a practice called Zecher LeChorban, right? The Gemara talks about the importance of remembering the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It isn't sufficient to say that there once was one and that we hope to have one, but you have to do something to commemorate it. So classically, that means that when you enter the home, you have something there that is a reminder of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It's supposed to be something unfinished, right? The idea is that you walk into the house and you see something unfinished that says, my home is incomplete. Sorry? Yeah, so I'm not asking anything for anybody.
But it's over the doorpost is also...
If you build your house and not...
There's a lot of halachic discussion about this issue. There's a lot to be said about it. It's not. I don't want to get people into trouble with this. Only say ask your posik. But interestingly, it's not only at the entrance to the house. It's also at the table. The same section in Shulchan Aruch, I gave you the reference here, the same with Zecher, the same section in Shulchan Aruch that says that you should have something unfinished at the entrance to the house also says that at your table you should leave something unfinished.
Oh,
this is less familiar for
like
people.
My grandmother, when I used to go to New York, and my grandmother would set the table for the Pesach Seder or even for Shabbos, she would always leave her place setting unset. And I always wondered why she did that. Like,
that's it.
I'm like, Bob, you didn't finish. She never said why.
She
just didn't set her place.
That's what I assume.
Because she was basically out of recipes, so I assume she wanted to eat. And she would always just like take a fork from someone else or like. But
no,
she didn't.
So the idea is to leave something unset. That's the.
Don't you want to make your table beautiful for
Shabbat? Oh my gosh!
Yes, and at the same time, you want to remember the Beis HaMikdash.
I would clarify that.
That's your favorite. I mean, it would be anything.
I'm sure she did. You know how many times I used to ask her why she didn't say
it?
I would
tell you. Yeah, leave something.
Like, you know, she knew. Yeah, it could be possible. You could just toss a fork or something like that.
Sorry?
Not just shots.
No, not just shots.
Yeah, all the time.
This is a thing. It's in the Shulchan Aruch.
I've never heard of that.
I mean, again, Zecher LeChorban is a mitzvah. How you fulfill it, whether you're doing all of these steps, is another story. But Zecher LeChorban in of itself is a fulfillment of a...
Are there specific things that are given as...
To be doracious, yeah.
What? Options.
What are the
shots options?
Okay, so if you want... If you want, we can have a share on this separately.
Okay.
Or you know what I'll do? I'll send out some information about it afterwards in a follow-up email.
Okay.
Very interested in the Zecher LeChorban at the front of the house because we're in the middle of trying to figure that one out. So
okay.
I appreciate all sources.
Okay. Well, there's a tshuva in Malchus Asher that you should definitely see because he talks about the question of whether it has to be opposite when you walk in.
I need that.
Yeah,
okay.
Essential.
So I'll have to send out.
Why do you sleep on the table?
Okay. Good one. So I want to now take this back to the mezuzah, because the mezuzah is another very important piece of this. There are many Jews who see the mezuzah as protective, even if they don't even follow anything else. When I interned as a sort of student rabbi in a shul in New Jersey, and the office got a call from somebody saying they just moved into their house and they want mezuzahs, and they sent me out to go do this, and I mean there was nothing Jewish whatsoever in the home at all. It was a Russian family. They couldn't offer me food to you. They didn't have anything with a hashish, like nothing. But they wanted mezuzahs on their home. That was something that was
every door just for one.
So honestly, this is now more years ago than I care to acknowledge. This is 21 years ago. I don't remember anymore whether it was
front door.
Right. But the idea that the mezuzah is protective is actually controversial. Because when the Torah gives you the mitzvah of mezuzah, it doesn't say anything about the mezuzah being protective at all. It's just a mitzvah. You should break this and put it on your doorpost. Yes, that is indeed the mechilta, is one source that indicates protection. Also, the Gemara seems to support the idea. If you take a look at source number 10, Rav Huna says, "Hazohir b'mezuzah zochel adira na'a." He's talking about various mitzvos and a reward for fulfilling them, and he says, if you're careful with mezuzah, you'll get a nice house. On the other hand, the Gemara also in Shabbos, and I didn't want to bring it on the sheet because it's too frightening, talks about the fact that when the Torah presents the mitzvah of mezuzah in the parasha of Bahayim Shamoa in Shema, so it says at the end, write it on your doorposts, Leman yirbuyimechem v'meibneichem, so that your children should live. So the Gemara in Shabbos says that if a person is not careful with mezuzah, they can lose Leman yirbuyimechem v'meibneichem. Which is a very frightening thing. I didn't want to put it on the sheet, but it's a Gemara and Shabbos.
Well, isn't that why people are also very busy checking the mezuzahs? Like,
that's where people get the idea. There's an idea that the absence of mezuzah can lead to harm. There's a weird Gemara in Menachos. Take a look at source number 11. Tanya Nami Hachi. Bryce says the following. Tlav Makil. If you have a mezuzah that you hang from a pole, or you put it behind the door, shinicha haradelas, sakana, it is dangerous, ve'ein ba mitzvah, and there is no mitzvah in doing so. However, shall base Munbaz, the servants of King Munbaz, hayu osin bepundikos tehen kain, zecher lemezuzah, when they stayed in an inn, they would do this. They would make a memorial for the mezuzah, by carrying a mezuzah with them, a kar mezuzah, right? You've heard of this? Mm-hmm. That's what they did. They would go and keep a mezuzah with them in the hotel. What's the danger involved in doing this? So it's very funny. Tosfos on this Gemara says it's a practical issue. If someone gets hurt, they bang into the pole, they knock it over, it's bad, it's dangerous.
You're not supposed to remove it, no?
This is a separate thing. This was a travel mezuzah. It wasn't removed from anything.
But you're making an object into something.
So Rashi says... Well, Rashi says something different. Rashi's talking about somebody who stays in a place where they should have a mezuzah on the doorpost, and they don't. And he says, it's dangerous because the house will not have the protection of a mezuzah, and therefore harmful forces are going to cause problems for you. Similarly, you've heard of this. When a person sells their house, what do they do with the mezuzahs? You're supposed to leave them, right? Unless you feel like they're going to be disgraced, someone's going to treat them improperly, you're supposed to leave the mezuzah on the house. Why is that? The person who's moving in has their own mitzvah to put up a mezuzah. It's a Tosfos in source number 12, who says that if you remove the mezuzah, you cause harm to those who are going to dwell in the house next, meaning that harmful forces can affect the house. You're supposed to have a mezuzah, even if the house is empty. You're supposed to have a mezuzah on it. You have a story in the Gemara, which I didn't bring on the sheet, about Unculus. Unculus who converts to Judaism, not necessarily the same Unculus from the Aramaic commentary to the Torah. But this Unculus in the Gemara converts to Judaism, and his Roman uncle, Titus, is very upset that he sends soldiers to him to try to get him to come back, and he wins over the soldiers to Judaism by saying to them, you know, in your palace, you stand outside, and the king is inside. You're protecting the king. We have a mezuzah on our door. Hashem is at the entrance protecting us inside. And they're really impressed by that idea. So you have all sorts of ideas associated with it. I brought you the tour in source number 13, recognizing we're running out of time. I'm just going to say it outside of the text. But the tour talks about people having various elements they add to the mezuzah. Writing the name of Hashem, Shin Dalet Yud, right, on the outside. If you open up a mezuzah cloth, you will see on the outside of the parchment, not the inside where the Shema is written, but on the outside, the words Kuzu B'muchzaz Kuzu, which is not Hebrew. It's not any language. What is this code? You take every letter of Hashem, Hashem Elok, was it Kuzu? B'muchzos Kuzu. Right. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem. Yud Hey Vav and Hey for the name of Hashem, and then Elokeinu and Hashem. And you move it one letter forward in the Hebrew alphabet. Mm-hmm. And you get this. Kuzu B'muchzos Kuzu. What in the world is this about? So the Torah is familiar with it from the Rush, which means this practice is at least 800 years old. The practice of doing it, it has something to do with mystical protection of some kind. And the Rambam is aware of people doing it. In the source number 14, the Rambam is aware of it, and the Rambam is not a fan. Bless you. Look at the Rambam in number 14. I'm just going to read out the English in the interest of time. He says, the practice has spread to write on the external surface of the mezuzah, opposite the blank space between the paragraphs, the name Shakai. There is no loss in this. It's on the outside. He says, do what you want. Those who write the names of angels inside it, though, or the holy names, or a verse, or a seal, are in the category of those who have no share in the next world. It is not enough for these fools that they annul the mitzvah, because you're writing it on the inside of the clock, where Shema is supposed to go. They also take a great mitzvah, the declaration of the unified name of God, love of God, service of God, and treat it as an amulet for their personal benefit, as it has entered their foolish hearts that this is something meant to provide them with pleasure in this vain world. The Rambam is not one to mince words. He does not like the idea of mezuzah as good luck charm. He thinks that this is a dangerous thing to do.
But obviously there were many people who believed that it was...
You bet. The Rambam is familiar with a whole host of practices, which he mentions. So clearly someone's
right,
doing
it.
Right,
somebody's doing it. Yeah.
So what is this all about? So the simple idea is that the mezuzah proclaims that the house belongs to Hashem, and therefore it provides protection. That's the Zohar, which I brought you in number 17, in number 16. Similarly, Rabbi Yosef Karo, in his comments to the Rambam that we saw in number 14, he says, it's true that the mezuzah protects the house, in the sense not that it's a good luck charm, but you're fulfilling a mitzvah. So any mitzvah that you do provides protection. Yeah, this is a mitzvah associated with the house, and therefore provides protection. But I think you can suggest it's more than just the mitzvah of mezuzah, because it could apply to any mitzvah. It could be that the mezuzah, again, goes back to that blood on the doorpost. The blood on the doorpost marked the door as a mizbeach for Hashem. That's what your mezuzah does. So it's the protection that comes from it isn't just you did a mitzvah, very good, there's some kind of protection, but it's you're declaring your house sanctuary. You're declaring your house the mikdash and the property of Hashem, and that's what gives it that kind of status. And of course, yes, it's on every room in the house. It's not just on the entrance.
Isn't it also like when you kiss the mezuzah, it's almost like tefillin and tzitzis, like
yes.
A reminder for you?
Right. So the Gemara Menachos, Mem Gimel, makes the association between mezuzah, tefillin, and that set. And the idea of kissing it is not part of the halacha of mezuzah. Right, that you know. Meaning, as the Rambam writes it, when you enter the house, you're supposed to look at the mezuzah. Right. And it's supposed to remind you of it. Kissing it is a good way to show love of it in the same way the Sefer Torah is brought around, and people want to kiss the Sefer Torah. Right? But yes, it's affection for this visible sign of that connection. Last point, and this goes back to Dina's question, I didn't forget. So why is it the order doesn't matter? What's your question? Sorry, Diana. Okay, sitting in the same place. But the question of, so why doesn't the order matter? If you're telling me this is an avoda, then it's an avoda. So why is it that we don't have to be precise? So take a look at the last source, Medrashin Shmos Rava. Vigatem al hamashkof. You're supposed to put the blood on the lintel. Sha'avraham gadol begeirim. The lintel is Abraham. Abraham was the greatest of those who converted to Judaism. Uvshem sha'mashkof gavoa kachaya gadol shava avos. So the lintel is the highest part. Abraham is the greatest of the avos. And then Shem Azuzos, the two doorposts, that's Yitzchak and Yaakov, because we left Egypt in the merit of all of them, not just Avram, but it's the merit of the Avos as a whole. So I think maybe that's why the order doesn't matter in the end, because these represent Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and what we're saying is that they were all together. It's not that you would put one, even though Avram gets to be the lintel, nonetheless, all of them have this status as getting us out of Mitzrayim. Perhaps, yeah.
No question. So the Avos didn't have the same.
So go back to the Gemara and Yuma that we discussed when we dealt with Yeshiva Shem Be'ever about them performing mitzvahs in general. Right? If Avraham performs the mitzvahs, he has to have a mezuzah. What he writes in his mezuzah is a really good question. Does he have Shema in his mezuzah? Ostensibly, yes. Because he also has to know Shema anyway, because he has to say Shema morning and evening. So he must have Shema. And what that means is a really good question.
Right. Do they have it? Like,
no. By the time they go down to Mitzrayim, whatever it was that Avraham is doing, they're not doing.
Not even like...
It's lost in Mitzrayim. So was Sheva Levi doing something? This is a good question. I'll leave that as a good question. Okay. Thank you very much.